2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We're not going to expound this verse. I'm going to just use it to start with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word and for the truth of it. Encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All scripture comes from God. He included what he wanted. He excluded what he did not want. I often say sometimes to modern contemporary people, isn't it so sad that God didn't know what you needed here in 2016 and he didn't include it in the Bible? But the truth is, he did it. Just like Red said, it's all common to all folks. But the Bible in the New Testament is inspired and came from most of them, if not all of them except one, came from either the apostles or someone connected to the apostle. Most people think that they had a conference later on and decided which books would go in the New Testament. But the truth is, they'd already been accepted among the churches and they knew what was the scriptures. And they just came together to finalize it. You know, there are some other books that people say is part of the Bible, or you'll read every once in a while. Oh, the lost book. There's no lost book or anything, because those are heresy books or something that someone else wrote. The Bible is clearly what God intended for us. The New Testament we have looked at, and we're going to look at again tonight. We want to review just 1 second. The plan of the New Testament is basically history, Matthew through Acts, the letters or the epistles, Romans through Revelation, around 94 years from 4 B.C. to 90 A.D. Jesus was born not as they think in the year of our Lord, but somewhere just before 4 B.C. because of Herod's death. What I want to look tonight, though, is the order the books were written. You know, may think, well, they just sort of came down, they all sat down and wrote them together. That's not true. Just like the Old Testament, they were written at different parts, different times. And I think it is very interesting the order they were written, what each one communicates. I want to divide it into basically 3 parts, but 8 parts total. Before Paul's missionary journey, Paul's first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and his third missionary journey. The others are Paul's first imprisonment, freedom and missionary work, his second imprisonment. All those 6 categories constitute the life of the Apostle Paul, in which most of the New Testament was written during his time. And then the last is the conclusion, the writings of the Apostle John, concluding with the book of Revelation. So you may say, before Paul, Paul and his life, and after Paul was when most of the New Testament was written. The first book that was written was the book of Matthew before Paul began his first missionary journey. It was written sometime in the early 40s. Shortly thereafter, somewhere in the 30s, and Jesus died in 30 AD or 33, somewhere in there. And just shortly thereafter, Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. That was the first book to be written. What is interesting is that Matthew does something very interesting. First, it was written to the Jewish people. It is a book specifically written to the Jews. It is a book that we've just finished the Old Testament, and now we're going into the New Testament and Christ and the church. So Matthew writes to the Jews. Secondly, it is a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Matthew quotes more Old Testament passages than any other writer. And much of what Matthew does is piece together the information about Christ that forms a link between the Old Testament coming to the New Testament. He primarily talks about who is this Jesus? I think it's interesting. The first book written focuses on Christ. Who is this Savior? Who is this one that has come? He focuses on the King, because Jews were looking forward to a King and also looking forward to a coming Messiah. And so he focuses on that, to link the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's why Matthew is probably the first book that is included in your Bibles. And then he wrote on the Savior of the world, which we know, and he wrote on the teachings of Christ. And this is very interesting. Three major sections of teachings of Matthew. Now, there were other things that he wrote, but three major sections. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' extended explanation of the Old Testament law to correct a misunderstanding the Pharisees were teaching and further expand the Old Testament law. Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you, if there's anger in your heart, you've already violated this law. And so Jesus goes through and primarily challenges the Pharisees, but sort of links explaining how the Old Testament is expanded in the New Testament. In Matthew 13, he then gives his parables. And his parables are a link to understanding the kingdom of God, how it's going to work now. Jesus says that when he came on the scene, the kingdom of God is at hand. They were expecting the kingdom to be earthly, but it wasn't until Jesus would die on the cross. And so, as we said before, the kingdom is now in our hearts. So he tells these parables. Here's how the kingdom's going to work. Here's how the seed's going to be planted, and this is what will cause people to be saved. Some will have hard hearts. Some will have shallow hearts. Some will have hearts that are choked by the bushes and all that. Only one truly finds the Savior. This is how my kingdom works. It's going to start as a little seed, and then it's just going to explode. So Jesus explains the time he's in. This is the kingdom. This is the work of God now. No longer with Old Testament Israel as a nation, but now with my people. He said in Matthew 16, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Because that was the New Testament. Then later on, Jesus told how the end times would occur. Jesus then gave his teaching on the book of Revelation. He chapter interpretation of the book of Revelation. So Matthew is the first book written because the very first thing God is communicating is the person of Christ and linking the Old Testament now into the New Testament. That's why Matthew is the first book that's written. The next is Paul's first missionary journey. Now, James did not write his book on the first missionary journey. Paul went around 47, 48, but it was close to that. And so James is the first letter that was written. And Paul went on his first missionary journey when he came back. He wrote the book of Galatians. Now, you know how those two are connected? James and Galatians are connected this way. They're the two sides of salvation. Second books that were written, both were written close together. There are two sides to salvation. James says in chapter 2, you say you have faith. Yeah, I believe. Well, the devils even believe. But if there's no evidence of that, if there's no evidence of obedience, if there's no evidence of works, then you have a false faith. And James is the book. James is sort of like the fella that comes into our church, and we may get up and say wonderful things. James said, I don't care what you say. And I want to say, how are you living, folks? How are you living? How are you handling your trials? Are you controlling your tongue? Man can't control his tongue. His religion is useless. And James is sort of the down-to-earth, practical book. Let's see the evidence that you know Christ. Because that's the one side of salvation. Paul comes and writes the book of Galatians and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Faith in Christ is apart from any works you do. Anything. Because the Pharisees came along and said, hey, you got to follow the law of Moses. You got to do this. So it's faith in Jesus plus doing some good deeds. And Paul said, uh-uh. It's faith in Christ. You add nothing to it. Now, how does that count? That doesn't contradict one another. James is speaking on what people see. You say you have faith. Let me see the evidence of that faith. Paul is speaking before God. You say you believe? Well, make sure it's in faith in Christ and Him alone. Don't bring any of your good works in there. Don't come and say, you know, I've been a good person. I try my best. And God says, You're either trusting in my son or you're not. And then someone comes along and says, well, oh, yeah, I did that. I did that years ago. How long has it been since you've been in church? Oh, about 50 years. You have a false faith. You say you believed, but you truly didn't change. Now, isn't it interesting that the most important thing the New Testament is explaining is salvation? And the next two books that are written are the two complements, the two sides of salvation. You want to understand salvation? It's very simply. Before God, faith in Christ, apart from anything you do. Before mankind, you should see the evidence of that faith. And it's not faith plus works, it's the evidence of faith is seen by your word. And those two form the two sides. Those were the next two books written, circulated to the churches. Galatians was given to the churches of Galatia, but then also circulated, and James was too. So, you know, what I look at, the reason I like this, is I look at God inspiring the writers to write, and He does it in a particular order because He wants to communicate a certain truth. Now, next thing. Paul's second missionary journey. You've heard me say this before. It don't work out later on, but it works out in the first part. On his first missionary journey, how many books did Paul write? One. On his second missionary journey, how many books did he write? Two. On his third missionary journey, how many books did he write? Three. On his fourth place, being put in prison, how many did he write? Four. After that, it don't work. But up to the first four, it works pretty good. It's a pretty good outline. Paul's second missionary journey, he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and then he had to write back to them. And it's interesting what he wrote in the book of Thessalonians. The book of Thessalonians both have to do with two things. First is Paul's ministry with them, his ministry to them. If you read the Apostle Paul, you will discover he will write in those books the things he did to connect with them, to minister to them. He said, remember, I had to send Timothy to you. I had to send Timothy to you and make sure everything was okay. And then he tells them, I appreciate your response. Because you responded to the word of God, not because it was the word of men, but you responded because it was the word of God. And so that first. But the second thing is the end times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, Behold, I tell you something. There's coming a day when the dead in Christ shall rise. And if we happen to be alive, we'll be caught up together with him, what we commonly call the rapture. Then in chapter 5, he writes about the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation. Then he had to respond because they thought, whoa, we misunderstood you. We thought it's already happened. And Paul had to write in 2 Thessalonians and said, no. The day of the Lord has not come yet. And so he further expands tribulation. You know what I think is interesting? God first communicated his son and then linked it from the old to the new. Secondly, he communicated his salvation, both sides of it. Thirdly, he communicated partly relationship to church, but he primarily communicated the end. Oh, I don't want to hear about the end time. Well, that's the third thing that God communicated. God wants you and I to know, and that's why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to say, folks, I don't want you to grieve like others who have absolutely no hope. We're not like that. We grieve, but not without hope, because we know that one day the dead in Christ will come back and be joined to their bodies, and we'll be caught up together to be with the Lord from the air. And he says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Isn't that wonderful to know, folks? Isn't that wonderful to know that many of the people who've gone on with the Lord, we know we will see them one day. We know they exist in heaven, and we know their bodies will be raised from the dead. Paul wanted to make sure, and God wanted to make sure he communicated that to encourage the saints. Then the third missionary journey. He wrote three books: 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. I find this absolutely fascinating to me. If you look at Corinthians, there are two things you look at. One, it is the difficulty of salvation out of a very wicked culture. The Corinth was known as wickedness, and many people had gotten saved. If you read later on in chapter 9, and Paul will list the sins that are not appropriate, and then he says, but such were some of you. Corinth wasn't South Georgia. Corinth was wicked. And so the church came and found salvation out of a wicked culture. But in the process, you know what they had? They had conflicts. They had immorality. They misused their spiritual gift. They were even filing lawsuits against one another. They were a lot. And Paul had to write a letter and say, wait a minute, people. And he had to explain why you're conflicted. That's not right. You're following this preacher. And he said, listen, you don't understand. It's not the preacher that does it. Sometimes a preacher comes along and he waters the seed. Then someone else comes along and harvests the seed. You know, anytime I see someone come to the Lord, I realize I'm just part of a long line of instruments. I just happen to be there when the seed's finally being reaped. But the truth is, somebody did a lot of planting. That's why you can never be discouraged by what you see. Because Paul said, listen, it isn't me that does it, and you people are fighting over preachers, which one you like. The truth is, it's God who gives the increase. It's God who does the work. And then he said there's such a thing as immorality, and he even points to the fact that that person should be disciplined and kicked out of the church. Now, I know that's odd for today. But the truth is, I don't know if it would work in today's contemporary, the way we're structured, but they understood the church. And they removed them from the fellowship. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that person came back to the Lord because of the discipline. Today, I think if we discipline body, they just say, and they go and join another church. Wouldn't amount to anything. But they did it then to stop the immorality. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's just one disaster. But it almost be looked in how difficult it was and how hard it was for wicked people to come into this marvelous salvation. Many of them changed, and because of the books he wrote, they changed, they responded to the Lord, they did what the Apostle Paul said, proving they were saved, but they were saved out of tremendous wickedness. Then, I think it's so interesting, he wrote the book of Romans. And you know, Romans is probably my favorite New Testament book. Romans is a detailed explanation of what it means to be saved. Paul takes us from being lost to the heights of Christ. He explains the Jews and where they fit into everything, into God's plan. And then he concludes by telling us to live this life the way God intended. But it is the height. If you understand the gospel, you can study the book of Romans. What I've always thought, you got a problem. You got people being a little carnal. You got Christians not acting like they should. You know, one of the things that ought to be done? Salvation ought to be explained in depth to them. And that's what the Apostle Paul, he wrote to Corinth. He had to respond and wrote. But also during this time, he had a time of about a year in which he sat down and he penned and said, you know what? You know the solution to living the Christian life is? Is understanding step by step by step this salvation. I hear sports, and you know I like sports. And sometimes you'll hear professionals, they're not shooting the basketball well, or quarterback's not throwing the ball well. And they'll always say, you know what? Sometimes you forget, and you got to get back to the fundamentals, the basics. Sometimes I remember when the boys were playing ball, and you hear about professionals playing ball, and there'll be a string there where they're not hitting the ball like they used to. and the batting coach will come and work with them, they realize, I didn't have my elbow up, or I didn't do whatever was the essential, what was the basic. You know, no matter how good you are and how professional you are, if you don't hit the basic way, you can't play the game. It's the same with golf. Got a couple of you play golf. No, thank you. Don took me out one time to play golf. I got up there, got ready, and wham! Missed the entire ball. Then next time I hit it, it went beep, 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 about 2 feet forward. And Don said, you got to do this. Put your knees together, your arm together, you know, whatever he said. And I felt so deformed when I did that. I'm exaggerating a little bit. But I felt so deformed. I got up there, and wham! Wow, that thing went. I did it just like he said. Let me try that again. Wham, it went. And then in my mind, I said, all right, boy, I'm really going to whack this now. And I went back to baseball form. And I got up there and go, wham, beep, 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 about 2 feet. You know what the key was? The basics. That's why I sometimes preach and emphasize things. And I have in my notebook, and I'm working on it, folks. You don't believe what I'm working on. I'm working on a prayer notebook that will put together the basic things you need to remember every week so you can prayerfully pray and practice them. Because no matter how many sermons I preach, no matter how lofty it becomes, you got to still get back to the basics. You're going to heaven by the substitutionary death of Christ. And you can only live it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you neglect that, or like I said this morning, if you neglect to be thankful, have my prayer notebook. Monday, this is this. Tuesday, this. Wednesday, this, this. What I'm thankful for. And then add to it each week. Try to remember. Oh, Lord, thank you. If you neglect that, you neglect the Christian life. Because I think the Apostle Paul said, listen, you want to stop all this foolishness? Make sure you understand the basics. And if you don't have them clear in your mind, I look at some folks and I see and I just go, man, you think these sermons are just for the need of the moment. They're not. They're concrete truths that if you would grasp them and put them in your mind, you could live a Christian life. Because it's the basics that you must remember. That's what the book of Romans was. So you know what I love about going through how the books were written? I look at it this way. God in heaven and says, Matthew, you're the first one I want to write a book. I want to communicate my son and what's going on from the Old to the New Testament. And then James, you're the next one. I want you to write a book. And James just feels the burden to write a book and does as God's inspiration to make sure that we evidence that we know Christ. Paul comes and writes Galatians and then 1st Thessalonians and 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Romans because God says, you know what? I want to make sure my people understand. And these books were circulated. We now have them all together. But I think it's interesting to look at them in the order God gave them. I will tell you a secret. When I study the scripture, I step back, I try to look at all of it, try to piece it together, and in my mind I look at it that God is in heaven communicating to me what he wants me to know. And if it ain't in there, he don't care whether I know it or not. He doesn't care because he wants me to know. You know, there are not many people like that. They just, you know, pick the Bible out for this or that. They don't understand it's from God to communicate. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Oh, we thank you so much for your precious word. And I pray you would encourage all of us tonight to get into your word and learn your word. But just encourage us, Lord. We're not in the dark. We may not know everything we need to know, but we know enough to love you and to follow you and to serve you and to know our home is in heaven and all is well. So, Lord, encourage us. We don't have to be experts, but just encourage us. We know the truth. Just encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.